Have your Bibles. Let's turn together, if you would please, to the book of 2 Kings once again. 2 Kings and chapter 3. 2 Kings and chapter 3. For the past couple of weeks, we have been dealing with the subject concerning the revolt of the Moabites against the nation of Israel and the kingdom of King Jehoram. And we have seen how that instead of turning to the Lord God, as they should have when they were faced with a difficulty, we've seen how that King Jehoram determined that he would deal with the problem in his own way. And you remember we saw back up in verse number 6 of chapter 3, we saw how that King Jehoram numbered his troops, wanted to know how big his army was, and then we saw how that he called his neighbors. You remember he formed a coalition, first of all with Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, there in verse number 7, but then also he got the king of Edom to join with him, there in verse number 9. And so you have this coalition of Israel, Judah, and Edom now. And they formed this coalition. And then we saw how that he also chose his strategy. And his strategy was that instead of coming straight down out of the north, which would be the expected route, he determined that he was going to circle around the Dead Sea, go through the wilderness, circle around the Dead Sea, come up and attack from the south. But all of his scheming, as wise militarily as it may have been, all of his scheming could not provide water for his army. And so he's in a mess. He's in a mess. And so on the advice then of King Jehoshaphat of Judah, you remember we saw how that those three kings went to see the prophet of God. They went to meet with Elisha. And we saw in our study together last time, we saw the prophet's greeting. And we saw three things about it, that it was cutting. There was a holy, we might call it a holy sarcasm there. Why are you coming to me, the prophet of God? You don't worship God, you worship idols. Why don't you go to those prophets instead of coming to me? Kind of a cutting sarcasm, wasn't it? And then there was also, we saw that his greeting was directed. In other words, it was exactly what God wanted Elisha to say. It wasn't Elisha just venting. This is what God would have for him to say. And then we saw that it was selective. And we saw it was selective in that the only reason why Elisha would even talk to wicked King Jehoram was because Jehoshaphat was there. That was the only reason why. That was the only reason why. And then you remember we saw the prophet's request. And the prophet's request was simply that there might be a minstrel who would play for him. And that's what we were talking about. Brother Maverick mentioned it, talking about the music director, you know. Actually, the quote I gave Brother Maverick was that a music director doesn't do a good job, he ought to be shot. You left that part out. But anyway, and the reason being is because a music director can basically dig a hole that no preacher can preach himself out of, you know, if you're not careful. And so we talked about the importance of good, godly Christian music in our lives. It's good for us. You ought to have good, godly Christian music in your home. You ought to be playing it as the background music for your home. You need that because it will calm your spirit. And it will help you and prepare you to get alone with God, to worship God, to communicate with God, all of those things. And so the prophet called for a minstrel. And the simply one who was skilled at playing the harp. And so the minstrel came in to play for him. And notice that we saw it last time. Look at it, verse 15. It came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came on him. When the minstrel played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. And it's here that we want to continue our study this afternoon. And I want us to notice three final points as we're going to come to the end of dealing with this revolt of the Moabites against Israel. But three final points that I want us to notice together. And so let's begin by noticing, number one, Elisha's proclamation. Elisha's proclamation. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord." Thus saith the Lord. You see, the prophet Elisha understood that the great need of these kings was to hear, not his opinion. That was not the important thing. Sometimes I receive questions from people and they'll say, "Pastor Crocker, what is your opinion about this and this and this and this and this?" And I always try to be consistent in my answer, and my answer is always something like this. My opinion is not important. What I think is no more valid than what you think. So let's forget about my opinion. Let's go to the Word of God and see what the Bible says. See? That's what we need to understand. And so the important thing here was not Elisha's opinion, but the important thing that these kings needed was to hear from the Lord God. They needed to hear what God would say to them. And the reason is simply because of the fact no real working of God will ever be seen without the Word of God. Did you get that? No real working of God will ever be seen without the Word of God. Let me show you the importance of God's Word and the high place that it ought to have in our life. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, we find a powerful truth. Here's what it says. "I am the Lord, and that is my name, and my glory." That's talking about the glory of His name, the majesty of His name. "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." The Bible also says that God is a jealous God. He reserves for Himself the glory, the majesty, the honor that belongs to His name. He's not going to share that with anything else or anyone else. Okay, you understand that? Say yes. Okay, good. All right, so with that in mind, now I want you to notice another verse. I want you to notice Psalm 138, verse number 2. "Thou hast magnified Thy Word." This right here. God Himself has magnified His Word. How high? Above all His name. He says, "My name, I'm not going to share the glory of that with anything, but I just want you to know, my word, I have put that higher than my name." Bottom line, folks, when we downgrade the importance and the priority of the Bible in our life, we will automatically downgrade and minimize God in our thinking. You get that? When we downgrade the importance and the priority of the Bible in our life, we will automatically downgrade or minimize God in our thinking. And as a result of that, we will reduce the importance of God in our daily life. How important is God in your daily life, by the way? I mean, be honest with yourself. How important really is God in your everyday life? Well, I'll guarantee you the way you measure the importance, or what you see as your standing and the importance of God, it's going to be in direct relationship to where you stand with the Word of God. In other words, you see, we can soon become, if we're not careful, we can soon become just like King Jehoram and his coalition. We begin to think that we can handle things all by ourselves without waiting on God, and that we can handle all the circumstances in our life without seeking His counsel. And so when the hand of the Lord came on the prophet, when the hand of the Lord began to work in the life of Elijah after he had prepared his heart so that he might hear what the Lord God would have to say to him, the prophet now is going to begin to speak. He's going to begin to speak. Not his opinion, not his idea, not his thought. But he's going to declare what the Lord God has revealed to him. And so I want you to notice the prophet then, he's going to talk about four things. Letter A, God's command. God's command. Verse number 16. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." In other words, I want you to go in this valley and I want you to dig this valley full. Just have trenches going through this valley in all different kinds of directions. And I want the valley to be full of trenches that will hold water. Remember, they're in a dry place, right? They're thirsty. There's no water there. God said, I want you to fill this valley full of trenches that will hold water, because there's going to come, letter B, there's going to come God's provision. The Bible says in verse 17, "For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beast." In other words, God said, this valley that is full of ditches that you have prepared, I'm going to fill them up with water, but you're not going to see the storm. You're not going to see the rain. You're not going to hear the thunder. You're not going to see the rain coming, but I'm going to fill it up. I'm going to fill it up with water, so that you will be able to drink and all of your livestock as well. God's provision. Then I want you to notice letter C. The prophet also speaks of God's power. And this. Now, to understand what that this is, you need to go back to the previous verse. It's the provision of water. The provision of water. And this is but a light thing. Remember I told you last week about our plumbing issues, and the plumber said, "Oh, it's just a little thing. Just a little, it's a big thing to me. Professional, just a little thing." And so here the Lord God said, or the prophet said, "This is but a light thing. To fill this valley full of water, that's no biggie. That's no big deal. It's but a light thing in the sight of the Lord." Now here's something. Not only is He going to give you water, but He will deliver the Moabites into your hand. He will deliver the Moabites into your hand. And that brings us to the fourth thing. And that is God's expectation. God's expectation. Now, there are times when God gives a victory in our lives. He gives a victory like the victory that He gave to the nation of Israel after they came out of the land of Egypt. You remember how they came to that place? They came across the Sinai Peninsula. They came to the Gulf of Aqaba. That's the eastern side of the Red Sea there. They came there. And then you remember the Lord told them to turn into the wilderness. Instead of going the regular right way, He told them to go into the wilderness. And anyway, they eventually find themselves trapped. And they're in a place, they have mountains on both sides going down into the sea. They've got the Red Sea in front of them, and they've got the army of the Egyptians coming behind them, and they have no place to go. And so the people of Israel, you remember, they said to Moses in Exodus chapter 14, verse 11, they said, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness?" In other words, have you brought us out here so we can just all die in a place where there's nothing? I mean, there's nice graves in Egypt. If we're going to die, why didn't you just leave us there? What'd you bring us out here to die for? Sounds just like a bunch of Baptists, doesn't it? What'd you bring us out here to die? And so you remember what happened. Look at it. Verse number 13, verse number 14. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." What does that mean? You just stand there and keep out of the way. God's got this covered. You just stand there, God's going to take care of this. But I'll be honest with you, those times are very rare. Times like this are very rare. Normally, God's people are commanded to take up their weapons and enter into the battle. Normally, God's children are commanded to arm themselves and to fight the good fight, right? We're commanded to do that. And while we're involved in the good fight, here's the promise we have, that God will be with us, that God will empower us, and that God will give us the victory that is needed. That's the normal thing. And that's what we find in our text. That's what we find in our text. The prophet Elisha said, verse number 19, "And ye shall smite." Now I'm going to be with you, but you're going to have to fight. "And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fail every good tree and stop all wells of water and mar every good piece of land with stones." In other words, God said that in His power He was going to give them a complete victory. But there were three things that He expected them to do. Three things God expected them to do. First of all, they're to cut down the good trees. In other words, they would make it difficult for the Moabites to have fruit to eat, and they would have little shade to protect them from the sun. Their trees are gone. Not only did God tell them to cut down the trees, He told them to stop up all the springs. Obviously, that would limit their water supply. And then they were to also put large stones out in the fields. And of course, this would hinder their ability to cultivate their fields and to grow food, because there's nothing that will stop a farmer from plowing quicker than a rock that breaks the plow blade. And so God said, "That's what I want you to do. And I'm going to give you the victory. You do these things, but I'll give you the victory. I'll give you the victory." And so let's notice number two then, God's victory. Let's notice God's victory. And we see God's victory. It's manifested here in two ways. First of all, there was victory over Israel's thirst. There was victory over Israel's thirst. Verse number 20. "And it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered." Now the offering of the meat offering every morning usually took place just as the sun was rising in the east. So it's early morning time. The sun is coming up over the eastern horizon. It's the time for the meat offering that morning. And so as that time comes, the Bible says, "Behold, there came water." Notice the wording. "There came water by the way of Edom." Now you remember God told them, "You're not going to see the wind, you're not going to see the rain." But apparently, this flood of water fell in Edom and flowed down into this valley where that they were. And the Bible says the country was filled with water. It was filled with water. All those ditches that they had dug, it's all full of water now because of this rain that has flowed in. Now, I want you to understand. I want you to understand that while we're not given many details, this was obviously a miracle. It was a miracle. Not in exactly the way that the water was supplied, because it was supplied by a natural means. There was a rain in Edom. The water flowed down into the land, following the contours of the land and all of that. But here's the miraculous part. That water arrived at just the right time. See, that's the miracle. By the way, you need to remember, sometimes God uses natural things to do unnatural things. Right? He can use natural things to bring about miraculous things. And so the water flowed down, and it came at just the right time. And not only was it miraculous in the timing of its arrival, it was also miraculous in the effect that it had. It was miraculous in the effect. So we see not only God's victory over Israel's thirst, we also see God's victory over Israel's enemy. Remember, those three kings had chosen their strategy. They determined that they would circle around through the wilderness, around the Dead Sea, and launch an unexpected attack from the south. Somebody
had a big mouth.
The cat got out of the bag, as they say. And so the Bible says in verse number 21, and when all the Moabites heard, they've all heard about it now, they all heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. And so all the army of the Moabites now, they've heard this coalition is coming, and now they are ready, they are armed, they are standing along their border defending their territory. I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, there is the deception. The deception. The Bible says in verse 22 and 23, and they rose up early in the morning, the sun shone upon the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, here's the deception part. They said, this is blood. So that was their conclusion. They see this valley, and all of a sudden it's full of red liquid out there. And they, that's blood. That's blood. And then they came to the conclusion. The kings were surely slain, and they have smitten one another. In other words, this coalition of Israel, Judah, and the Edomites, they have imploded. They have begun attacking and killing one another, and they have basically wiped themselves out right there in that valley. And that's their blood out there. We can see it. That's their blood. Therefore, Moab, since they're all dead, let's go to the spoil. Let's go to the spoil. The deception. Notice number two. The ambush. Verse 24. And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them, but they went forward smiting the Moabites even in their country. In other words, these Moabites come out, Israel's armies rise up, they begin to smite the Moabites retreat, going back to their own country, but the Israelites follow them into their country. And then we see number three, the conquest. Verse 25, they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land they cast every man his stone and filled it. They stopped all the wells of water. They felled all the good trees. In other words, they did exactly what God told them to do, right? We saw that before. They did exactly what God told them to do. And as a result of this conquest, the king of Moab fell back to the city of Kir-Hareseth. a small fortress city, which was located on the top of a steep hill. It was a place because of where it was situated, because of the mountains around it. It was a position that would be easily defended. And the Bible says in verse number 25 then that only in Kir-Hareseth left they the stones thereof. In other words, they could not tear down the walls. Howbeit, they couldn't tear down the city, but here's what they did. The slingers went about it and smote it. Now, slingers is what we might call, today we would call them snipers with a slingshot. Okay? Snipers with a slingshot. In other words, these guys with their slings, anytime somebody would appear on the wall, and they would pick them off. They would pick them off. Now, when it comes to snipers, it is known that they undoubtedly have a great tactical impact on a battlefield. A great tactical impact on a battlefield. But not only do they have a tactical impact, they also have a very deep psychological impact on the enemy. A fellow by the name of Lee Neville. He's a military author. Far as I know, not a Christian. But he's a military author. He wrote a book called Modern Snipers. And in the book, he makes this statement. Here's what he said. He said, "The fear engendered by the knowledge that a sniper is operating in your vicinity can be debilitating even for trained and experienced soldiers." Even trained and experienced soldiers. If they know there's a sniper around, I mean, you know, after a while you start kind of... It's intimidating. The fear can be paralyzing. And it was because of this fact that we then find there was a desperation. A desperation. Verse 26, "And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him." In other words, this is not going well. We got these slingers out here. They're picking men off the wall, and it's just not looking good at all. And so now the king of Moab realizes we're in a situation that is extremely, extremely dangerous, deadly. And so I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, his strategy. His strategy. In verse 26, he took with him 700 men that drew swords. So he's got 700 of his infantrymen. Men that draw the sword. And so he determines he's going to break through even under the king of Edom, but they could not. Apparently, the king of Moab assumed that if he could just get out of this city, if he could escape from the confines of this city, if he could make his way to the king of Edom and talk with the king of Edom, that he could persuade that king to break up the coalition. If he could get the king of Edom to join with him instead of joining with Israel and with Judah, then he could be able to turn the tide of the battle and he would be able to win the victory. But here's the thing. Because of those slingers that were out there, he could not break out of the city. He could not break out of the city. And so therefore we see his sacrifice. His sacrifice. Verse number 27. "Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead." In other words, this is the heir apparent to the throne. "And he takes his eldest son who should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall." The Moabite God He was known as Chemosh. And the Moabite god, Chemosh, was the god of war. And therefore, in that Moabite culture, to be defeated in battle was considered to be a sign that your God was displeased with you. He was angry with you. And so in order to appease this pagan god, the king of Moab offered his firstborn son as a sacrifice to his God. I want you to notice, thirdly, the result of that was actually Israel's failure. I want you to notice a couple of things here. First of all, their fear. Verse number 27. And there was great indignation against Israel. Great indignation against Israel. See, when the Moabites saw the act that the invading coalition had driven their king to perform, their anger toward that coalition began to grow even greater. I mean, it's one thing, well, yeah, they're attacking our land, and yeah, they shouldn't do that, and yeah, we're kind of upset about that. But when they saw their king sacrificing the heir apparent, sacrificing his own son as an offering to their pagan god of war, it so incensed the people of Moab against the people of Israel. They're now filled with an anger, with a fury against the people of Israel because of what has happened to the son of their king. Now you need to remember the Bible makes a very clear statement in Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 25, where it says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." Anytime, folks, we come to the place where we begin to fear what men are going to say, what men are going to think, what men are going to do, what might happen this way, what might happen that way, anytime we begin to fear those things more than we fear God, we're in a mess. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord will be safe. But the fact is, because they feared men more than they trusted in God, we find then not only their fear, but we see, letter B, their departure. Verse number 27 says, they departed from Him and returned to their own land. What does that mean? It simply means they stopped fighting. They retreated from the battlefield. They refused to press on to the victory that God promised to give to them. Because of fear, they backed away and didn't want to push through to the victory God had promised. And because they did not follow through in destroying the Moabites as God had commanded through His prophet Elisha. Let's fast forward a couple of years, shall we? They didn't follow through. They didn't take the victory God promised. So what happened? Chapter 13 of 2 Kings, verse 20. Elisha died. They buried him. Notice the next part. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. In other words, because they did not push through and claim the total victory that God was willing to supply for them, because they lacked the faith, they lacked the determination to follow God completely, because they allowed their fear to dominate their thinking, to dominate their actions, they actually left themselves in a place that made them totally vulnerable to the attacks of an enemy that should have been destroyed years before. See how that works? Certainly over the past couple of weeks, we've seen illustrated time and again the foolishness of trusting in our own strength, the foolishness of trusting in our own power. Over the past couple of weeks, we've seen the importance of seeking the Lord's help, seeking the Lord's blessings, and now we have seen the great danger that comes if we do not follow Him completely. Do not follow Him completely. And the reason why this is so dangerous is simply because of the fact God will never, emphasize that never, God will never give victory to any individual, and He'll never give victory to any church that is walking in disobedience to His Word. You want God's blessings in your life? We want God's blessing in our church? Then folks, here's what it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us absolute obedience to the Word of God. That's the price tag. That's what it's going to cost. We all face choices in our lives. We can choose to obey God and know that He will fight for us. That's the promise. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse number 4. Or we can choose to disobey God so that He will then begin to fight against us. That also is a promise. 1 Samuel 28, verse number 16. But the bottom line is, it's we who have to make the choice. And so may God help us to choose rightly. May God help us to choose wisely. That we're going to obey God completely. We're going to walk in obedience to His Word, regardless of what circumstances may surround us. Regardless of what kind of opposition may rise up against us. Regardless of what fears may seek to possess us. We're just going to rise up and do what God wants us to do in order that He might bless us and give to us the victory that He desires for us to have. It's all about choices, folks. It's all about choices. May God help us to make the right choices. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Take these few